ever look forward to getting up in front of people and talking. Genesis chapter 3
is where we're going to start tonight. Genesis chapter 3, and we're just going to read one verse for starters. Not even a full verse. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Father, I'm not worthy to be standing up here tonight preaching this message. I am not always good at resisting the serpent's subtlety myself. And I'm just not worthy to be saying your words. But Lord, I pray that your words will come across, that this message will be from you and not from me, that it'll be your words, your thoughts, your heart, and not my opinions. Although I hope the two do match. But I pray that you use this message and that it'll be a help to people and that it'll draw them closer to you. And pray in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 1, you have the account of God making the world and the animals and the sky and the stars and man. And at the end of all those days, he said things are good. At the end of day number 6 and the end of Genesis chapter 1, in verse 31, the Bible says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything was good. Everything was the way it was supposed to be. God made man. God made a woman. He put him in a Garden of Eden, and he told him what he wanted. Sin hadn't entered into the world. Death hadn't entered into the world. Things were good. Things were very good. That's what God said. And I don't know how long things lasted that way, although it doesn't seem like very long, because by the time you get to the first verse of Genesis chapter 3, someone shows up. And that someone is the serpent that we just read about in Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And you know that that serpent is the devil. Revelation 12:9 says that dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the old one, all the way back from Genesis chapter 3, that old serpent called the devil, capital D devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That serpent right there in Genesis chapter 3 is none other than the devil himself, none other than Satan himself. And things were good up until this point. And now he shows up and he wants to mess things up. He wants to mess up Adam. He wants to mess up Eve. He wants to mess things up. And you know, the devil hasn't changed much since that day 6,000 years ago. He still wants to mess you up. He's still out to mess people up, to get them to disobey God, to get them to sin against God. He wants to mess them up. If you're lost, if someone's lost today and they're in darkness, he wants to blind their minds lest the light of the glorious gospel of truth, the glorious gospel of Christ, should shine unto them. He wants to mess them up. And if that seed of the gospel happens to fall by the path, fall on the wayside by where they are, and oh, he wants to keep them messed up. And so, like a fowl, he'll come and try and devour that seed before it can spring up and grow and take root and bear fruit. The devil wants to mess you up. And if you get saved, if you come to Jesus Christ, if you actually make it that far, you know what? The devil still wants to mess you up. He wants to keep you from doing what's right. He wants to keep you from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to have you, keep you from having a close fellowship with your Savior. He wants to mess you up. That's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's out to get you. He's your enemy. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's hunting you. He's hunting you. And he wants to get you. And the problem is that he's good at it. He's very good at it. That verse there in Genesis 3:1 says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. He was not just subtle. He's more subtle than any of the others. That makes him the most subtle. If you're more subtle than any of the others, you're the most subtle. He's tricky. He's sneaky. That's the way he succeeded in getting to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's subtle. That's why you need the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's wily. He's crafty. He's tricky. He's sneaky. He's sly. He's cunning. He's subtle. And so he so often succeeds because you don't even see it coming. You don't even know he's working on you. I mean, it sure would be nice if the devil was a lot more forthright and direct. If he came up and said, you know, this is going to hurt you. In fact, it's going to kill you. And it's in direct violation to what God wants you to do. And it's going to wreck your relationship with him. And it's going to bring down his wrath and his judgment on you. But it'll sure taste good for the minute it takes you to eat it. Go ahead, take a bite. Well, if he was truthful about the situation, it'd be a lot easier. Because you'd say, well, that's not worth it, is it? But he's subtle. He's not gonna do that. He's not gonna be honest about the situation. No. He's subtle. And he's wiser than Daniel. He knows what he's doing. And he's gonna come out and he's gonna work on you. And he's gonna hunt you. And he's gonna try and get you. He's gonna try and mess you up. And all too often he succeeds, just like he did with Eve, through his subtlety. We're going to talk today about the serpent's subtlety. The serpent's subtlety. And we're going to look in Genesis chapter 3 here about how that subtlety works. And of course, my hope is that we'll be able to see the sneak attacks before they come, by knowing what to look for. The first thing that I see in Genesis chapter 3 about the serpent's subtlety is in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman. You know, there were two people in that garden, but he didn't come when they were together. No, he came when they were apart. He came when he could talk to the woman all by herself. The first thing I notice about the serpent's subtlety is Satan will show up when you're by yourself. The Bible says two are better than one. There is strength in numbers, and the devil knows that. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. That's what the Bible says. And I'm not saying that Eve should have never left Adam's side physically, any more than I think that a man and a woman who get married today can never leave each other's side. That's just silly, right? No, you need to go to work. You need to go to the grocery store. You need to do things. I'm saying there should be a bond that's closer than just a physical closeness. And when a man and a woman are not close the way that they should be, I'm saying the devil's going to attack. He'll get you when you're by yourself. You need to know that you have someone with you on your side. You need to know that you have someone behind you. You need to know that you have someone pulling for you and that'll stand by your side. You need to be so close that nothing and nobody can get in between you. If you're married, you need to be so close that nothing and nobody can get in between you and your spouse. Nothing should be able to separate you. Not physically. Because when you have a fight, when you're at odds with each other, when something happens, you can be in the same house and you can be miles apart. You can be miles apart and be right to close together. But I'm telling you, when you're alone, that's when the devil's going to come. He'll show up when you're by yourself because he's subtle. He'll wait. He'll bide his time. And he'll come in for the sneak attack when no one else is looking, when no one else is around. You know, if you're married, the Bible says you need to be close in the marriage bond. It says marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that you better not withhold yourself from each other. Because if you do, Satan will tempt you for your incontinency. There's Satan. There's the serpent. There's the subtlety. And when you're apart, that's when he attacks. You're just giving him a bigger target. You know, it's not just married people. You know, you need to also stay with God's people. Satan will get you when you're all alone. But there's strength in numbers. That's one of the reasons we come here together and assemble together as a local body of believers to get strength from each other. You know, if you get upset with the pastor and you get upset with each other and with what's preached and what's done here, and you leave in a huff and you go off and I'm never coming back to that church again. You know what the devil says? He says, oh, fresh meat. You're off all by yourself. And that's when Satan will show up. And you know, when church just all of a sudden doesn't seem as important to you as it once was, and being there on a regular basis, oh yeah, you used to be on board with that, but oh man, now it's just you're tired and days are long at work and it's just not so important that you're there when you can be. All you're doing is opening yourself up more and more to the devil's attack because he's looking for when you're by yourself. He's looking to get you when you're all alone. That's part of the serpent's subtlety. You know, the Bible says that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's in Hebrews 10. Go ahead and turn there. Hebrews 10 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some men. God wants his people to assemble together. And most of us know that verse. It's in 25, verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Most of us know that verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God wants his people to assemble together. But you know, look at in there in verse 25 with me for a minute. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, do you realize that there's more to the verse than that? In fact, there's more to the sentence both before and after that phrase. So if you want to get the beginning of that thought, the beginning of the sentence, the beginning of the statement, you actually have to go back to verse 23, and it'll tell you why God said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Back in verse 23 is the beginning of the sentence. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." You know, one of the reasons you're supposed to assemble together is so that you hold fast your profession of faith. You know, out in the world, you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear, "God isn't real." You're going to hear, "Don't believe that pie in the sky." You're going to hear mocking, and you're going to hear scoffing, and you're going to hear blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to hear people scoffing at the promise of His coming. And you're going to hear people take the name of the Lord God in vain. And you're going to see people live like God didn't exist. And that's not going to help build your faith. That's not going to help you hold on to the profession of your faith. You know what you need? You need to come gather with other believers that believe the same thing about the Bible, and you need to hear, "The Bible is true, and God is real, and God's been good, and He's still alive, and He's still on the throne, and He's still sovereign, and one day He's coming back again, and it's going to be soon." You need to hear that. You know why? They'll help you hold fast to your faith. And you get away from other people that believe that. And it's just going to be hard to keep a grasp on that. And so the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But the sentence goes on in verse 24. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." To provoke unto love and good works. You know what you need? You know why you need to assemble together? Because you need others to provoke. No. Not that kind of provoking. You need others to provoke unto love and good works. You need other people to say, "Hey, let's go out and love the lost. Let's go out and tell them about Jesus Christ. Let's go out and street preach and door knock and go to prisons." And chances are, on your own, you're not going to do those things. You're not going to get out there on your own. The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You know, left to yourself, chances are you're not going to aspire to greatness. No, you need someone else saying, "Come on, let's keep going for Jesus Christ. Let's get out there and do something for Jesus Christ. Let's get out there and serve together. Keep up the fight." You need someone else provoking you to love and good works. And sometimes it's going to seem like some real provocation. But you need it. You need one another to provoke into love and good works. And that's why the Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The closer it comes to that day of the Lord, you're just going to need it more and more. Don't give up on church. It's not just the preaching that you need. Yeah, that's for the to exhort the saints, and you need that. But it's not just that. You need one another, like it or not. The devil, he'll show up when you're by yourself. He's looking for an easy target. You know, Paul said in Colossians 2:5, he said, "Though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit." It's not that you can never be out of sight of another believer. Okay, that's silly. No, he says, "Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit." You need someone with you in the spirit. You need to know someone's praying for you. You need to know someone's on your side. Someone's with you. Someone's there for you if you need it. That same chapter, Colossians 2, says you need to be knit together in love. You know, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, the devil, he wants you divided. He wants you apart. He wants to get you off all by yourself. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's talked several times to the Corinthians about the division in the church. The division in the church. God doesn't want that. He wants unity. That's why you're supposed to mark them that cause division, right? And avoid them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you have people that need forgiveness in the church. And the devil likes to use that strife and that contention and that offense to make division in the church. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 10, chapter 2, verse 10. Did I say chapter 10? I meant chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. He says, I'll forgive them. You need to forgive them. Why? Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know what his devices are? Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. He wants to get you apart. He wants to show you up when you're by yourself. And Paul says, no, no, forgive. Come on. You're supposed to be one body, fitly joined together. There's not supposed to be any gaps. Or Satan will have an advantage. You know, the devil doesn't play fair. He'll take whatever advantage he can get. He doesn't care if the sides are even. No, he'll take the cheap shot. He'll take the easy score. In fact, he's looking for it. And when you just harbor bitterness and is offended and can't forgive, you're just giving the advantage to that subtle serpent. Next thing I notice about the serpent's subtlety is back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 again. The end of the verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. And he, the serpent, said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. You know, the next thing I know, the next thing I see about the serpent subtle is he'll show up where you least expect it. Here's Adam and here's Eve. And they're in God's garden. And there's no sin around, no death around. By one man sin unto the world, death by sin, right? That hadn't happened yet. And they're among all the trees that God said, you may freely eat. And they're just not expecting Satan to show up here. Here of all places. You know, maybe that old serpent, he's over by that tree, that forbidden tree. I mean, if he's going to show up, that's where he's going to show up, by that forbidden tree, right? That's the way the world thinks. The world thinks that that's where Satan's going to show up. In fact, every picture I've ever seen depicting the scene of the serpent tempting Eve has the serpent slithering out of the branches of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or at least right next to it. No, I don't think that was so. I don't think Eve was anywhere near that tree. Why would she be over by that tree? Well, let me show you what I think, and you can either agree or disagree. Look at what Eve said. Eve said to that serpent, she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree, which is right here, we can't. God said about that one, no, she didn't say that. She didn't say, but of the fruit of this tree, no, she didn't say that. She said, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. She referred to it as if it was a tree somewhere else, over there in the midst of the garden, not right here in front of me. She didn't talk about it like it was right there. I don't believe it was. Furthermore, in verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw the tree. You know, that's when Satan was all done talking. Satan finished talking in verse 5, and then in verse 6 it says, and when she saw the tree. I don't think she had seen the tree before that. I think that when means there's some passage of time. I don't think it was long. I think she probably, the devil got done talking, she's like, whoa, I got to check this thing out. And she went and saw it. And when she saw it, this is what she saw. But she referred to that tree as in the midst of the garden. Not right here. Not right here. It's over there. You know, what I'm saying to you tonight is that Eve was right where Eve was supposed to be. She was right among the trees that God said, they're yours. She was right in the center of God's will. And right there, the serpent showed up. Right where you least expect him. I mean, you'd expect the serpent to be in the bars and the nightclubs and the porn shops. You'd expect him to be lurking in the corners of the gang hideouts and the casinos and the movie theaters. I mean, today, you'd even expect him to be sitting on the shelves right in front of the grocery store checkouts and in the gas stations and on the billboards. You'd expect that. And I'm not saying you won't find the devil there, because you will. But you know where the devil likes to show up? He likes to show up where you least expect it, where you let your guard down, in the place that you feel safe, in the place that you just relax and put your feet up, and place you don't expect an attack. You know, the devil, he wants to show up in your home. He wants to show up in your home. Where you feel safe and secure, that's where he wants to show up. And one day you'll go out to the mailbox and inside will be a catalog for a clothing magazine. And inside that catalog will be a bunch of women modeling underwear. That stuff has the power to destroy you. It has the power to destroy your kids. I mean, it's pornographic. And it'll show up in your mailbox completely unsolicited. And that thing has the power to make you start lusting and to suck you into a world of all sorts of pornographic stuff. In fact, I know real life stories of that very thing happening. Because someone wasn't careful. Someone wasn't expecting attack right there. Someone wasn't being sober and being vigilant and watching. You know, you can be at your house and on the internet and searching for something on the internet completely innocent. Completely innocent. And if you click on the wrong link, all of a sudden, boom! On the screen will be all sorts of filth and wickedness. That serpent, he likes to show up when you're not expecting him. The world is so corrupt. I mean, the world's so messed up. I know of internet sites. I work in the computer business. I've heard of internet sites that closely match government sites and cartoon sites that closely match them. They just change the spelling one little bit, a common, like put two letters backwards or something like that. So that if you're innocently typing the website to try and go to some government site, and you type the address wrong, all of a sudden you end up someplace you weren't expecting. The world's so messed up. They want to trap you. They want to ensnare you. I'm telling, the devil is going to show up where you least expect him. He'll show up in video games and board games. I mean, some of those things are so full of witchcraft and magic and scantily clad women. And he's going to show up where you aren't prepared, where you aren't watching. You start watching TV and Hollywood videos, and I mean, you really think that nothing evil is going to come out of there? Really? Really? I mean, that thing is so filled with cursing and evil music and vile affections and unrighteousness. I mean, that thing is just chock full of wickedness, covetousness, big time. I mean, that's what commercials are, trying to get you covetous. Covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murders, debate, deceit, malignity, backbiters, haters of God. They don't love him. Haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That's the list out of Romans 1. It just seemed to fit, so I just put the whole thing in there. That thing is so full of adultery. Just everywhere, man. Just everywhere. Full of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Before I got right with God, one of my favorite movies was Star Wars. I just ate that stuff up. And it's just witchcraft and sorcery. And you know what God says about that? He says it's an abomination. Abomination. This thing is full of witchcraft. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, lots of them, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's the list out of Galatians 5. Everything just seemed to fit, so I put the whole list in there. I'll stop reading your list, but you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about TV. Really? Really? Jeremy talked this morning in Sunday school about some things that those that love the Lord are supposed to hate. They're supposed to hate evil. And they're supposed to hate every false way. And there's a whole slew of things that a Christian's supposed to hate. Hate, not think it's funny, not watch it for enjoyment. Hate! And I've loved some of the things that God's hated. That serpent, he's subtle. He is subtle. I heard one preacher once say it this way. You know, if someone was at home and they heard a knock on their door and they went and opened the door, there's some strange guy out there, and the guy, and he's like, well, what do you want? What do you want? That strange guy says, you don't know me, but you don't need to know me. But I'm here to teach your kids how to cuss and curse. And, you know, when I'm done with that, I'm going to teach your daughters how to run around almost naked without any shame in it. And when I'm done with that, I'm going to teach your sons how to drink and how to blaspheme God and how to murder and rape and cheat on their wives. And don't worry, doesn't that sound like fun? You tell that guy to get out of there and you'd slam the door. Then you go right back, turn on the TV, and let it do the same thing. Two legs, it's out. Four legs, oh, well, fine. Oh, well, that's okay. And you have enough trouble already without something teaching you how to think more ungodly. The serpent's subtle. He's going to show up where you least expect it. He's going to try and show up in your home. You know where else he's going to try and show up? He's going to try and show up in your church. Right in the midst of God's people assembling together. Bible says in Proverbs, says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. He said, in the congregation and assembly of God's people, God's chosen race, he says, I was there and I was almost in all evil. Right there in the middle of it all. You know, the devil, he wants to stir up strife and contention and whispering and backbiting and evil thoughts and evil talking and wars. And he wants to get in your church. He wants to slither in right next to you on that pew and sit right down next to you. He wants to show up where you least expect it. Don't think that just because you're in a church that you can let your guard down. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, you know what's there? There's fornication there worse than the Gentiles. In a church. In a church. I've heard that lots of teen pregnancies happen in a church. Just because you're in a church doesn't mean you can let your guard down. The devil wants to show up where you least expect it. So be sober, be vigilant. Ephesians chapter 4. Grab Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. Now, Ephesians is written to who? Well, the church at Ephesus, right? A local body of believers, just like we are, right? He's writing to a church. And Ephesians 4:25, Paul writes, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Hey, he said, you're part of the same, you're members one of another. You're part of the same local body. You're part of the same church. You're supposed to be better than this. So he says, put away lying. You know what that means? That means there was lying going on there that needed to be put away. Just because you're in church doesn't mean the devil's not going to show up. The next verse, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what you'll find in some churches? You'll find wrathful people. People that just can't let it go. They let the sun go down upon their wrath and they're still angry the next day. They just can't get over it. And Paul says, that ought not be so. You know why? Just look at the next verse. Neither give place to the devil. When you do those things, you know what? That devil will have a place in your church, in your life, right where you don't expect him. He's subtle. He's sneaky. Let him that stole steal no more. The devil can get in there. Next verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You need to watch that. You need to be careful of that. Just because you're in church doesn't mean that everybody's tongue is automatically sanctified. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away. Don't let it be in there. It shouldn't be in there. Some churches are just full of that stuff. I'm saying to you, the devil wants to show up where you least expect him. That's part of the serpent's subtlety. Back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Middle of verse 1 again, it says, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know the next thing I see there about the serpent's subtlety? I see the serpent, he'll start small and progress from there. I mean, the first word out of his mouth was not, no, Eve, no, don't follow that God. Oh, man, that's the wrong God to follow. No, stop. No, he didn't say that. He didn't even come to her and say, no, you know, maybe you ought to think about this more. It's just possible that you might be on the wrong track. Maybe you misunderstood what God said. No. He started out Yay. Yeah, I'm on your side, Eve. I'm with you, Eve. I'm on board with this, Eve. Yeah. Yes. Yay. Start out small. And then he just took her down the slippery slope, right? Boom. Step by step. The next step, he went immediately from yay to, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did God really say that? You know, I mean you no harm, Eve, but I'm just asking. I just want to know. I mean, there's no harm in asking, is there? I just want to know, did God really tell you not to eat of every tree? Really? Did you stop and think about that? And so he questioned God's word. Step two, it's just a little bit worse. And then the next step in the progression, he's starting small and he's just working in baby steps. The next step in the progression is a little bit bigger, a little bit worse. He says, next thing out of his mouth is, ye shall not surely die. Now that is an open contradiction to what God said. That's calling God a liar. That is rejecting God's word. And you know why people reject God's word today? You know why so many people are in that boat? Because that's the next logical step in the progression after you start questioning God's word. And it wasn't that long ago when Christian biblical scholars started saying, you know, I'm not sure God really meant this when he said this. You know, maybe a better translation of it would be, you know, I just don't know if this Bible really matches our current culture. And, you know, I just don't know. You know, maybe some of it's allegorical. And does it really say that? Some things might have been lost in scribal errors over the years and centuries and millennia. And, yeah. Yeah, they started questioning God's word. And the next logical step in the progression is just flat out reject it. If you're going to question it, why not just throw it all out? And that's the slope that the devil took Eve on. He said, yay! Then, well, maybe, let's just stop and question to rejecting it. And then step four. Step four was this. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know what the last step was? That was an open accusation against the Most High God. That was him saying, you know what? God's holding out on you, Eve. God's just withholding the really good stuff for himself. He called, he accused God of evil motives, of evil intentions, of holding out. Says, don't let that happen to you, Eve. God's just holding out on you. You know, he went from, I'm with you, yay, to, wait, let's just stop and think about it, to, God's a liar, you shall not surely die, to, God's holding out on you, Eve. Can you believe him? Can you believe that God? He's holding out on you. He started small. And progress from there. And he'll get you so messed up, you won't know which way is up. But he'll do it a little baby step at a time. He's subtle. He's subtle. You know, he'll even take his time with things. He took Eve on this road here relatively quickly. But you know, he doesn't always work that way. He'll take decades. Just for an example, back in the mid-1800s, a woman's swimsuit was a full-length dress with full-length sleeves, with full-length bloomers underneath the dress for added privacy, right? That's the mid-1800s. And over the decades and over the centuries, that thing got smaller and less, and started disappearing. and started getting more flashy and showy. And over the years, it just disintegrated into what you have today. I've heard Christians call a one-piece swimsuit, you know, the thing that's form-fitting, that's low-cut, that has nothing below the hips at all. I've heard Christians call that a modest swimsuit because they have their eyes on the world standard, which is a two-bit piece of nothing. And if you're looking that way, well, yeah, I guess it's a little better than that. Maybe. According to God's standard, oh, it's anything but. It's anything but. And I only bring that up to say, you know, he started small and just took one little step after one little step. It didn't go from full-length dresses with full-length sleeves with full-length trousers underneath to the little two-piece nothings that they have now like that. That would have never flown. That would have never worked. He went one little baby step at a time over decades and centuries to get to the point where he was now. You know, when TV first came out, you know, they didn't show the kind of nudity and didn't have the kind of swear words and language and filthiness and stuff that's on there now. They couldn't have. People would have revolted. It would have been an uprising. That thing wouldn't have sold. But over the years and over the decades, he just slips in a little bit more, slips in a little bit more, slips in a little bit more. One little progressive step at a time. He's subtle. He's subtle. I heard a preacher once tell the story of his father-in-law. When his father-in-law was younger, and his wife was still the father-in-law's daughter, still at home. And this man, he was a lost, unsaved man. And this is at the time the TVs weren't as widespread as they are now. And he went out and he got himself a TV, his very first TV. And he brought it home, he wanted to watch the football game. And he brought it home and he plugged it in and he turned it on and he sat down to watch that football game on his brand new TV. And the very first thing that came on the screen was a beer commercial. And that lost, unsaved man, decades ago, this is decades ago, was so incensed by that, he said, "Nothing, no guy is coming in my house and telling my teenage daughter that it's okay to drink." And he shut that thing off, took it back out the door, and went back to the store and put it back. That was a lost man decades ago. And you know, that stuff wouldn't faze most saved people today. Just little baby steps. I've heard a saved person say, "Well, that movie was pretty good. It only had a couple of curse words in it." Well, yesterday that was unacceptable. Today we'll let it slide if the rest of the movie is okay. Tomorrow it'll be something worse. Little baby progressive steps. Subtle. He's subtle. That's the serpent's subtlety. Look back at Genesis chapter 3. I'll show you something else. Genesis chapter 3, the devil asks a question. He says, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Hath God said? Did God say that? What did God say? Hath God said? Verse 2, "The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said." Okay, here's what God said. Hath God said? Well, here's what God said. He said, about that tree, God has said, number one, ye shall not eat of it. Number two, neither shall you touch it. Number three, lest you die. God said those three things about that tree. That's what she told the serpent. You know what I think about that? It's going to shock some of you. I think she told the truth. I think that's what God told her. Now, I could be wrong. And I can't prove it. And it's possible that she added the neither shall ye touch it completely on her own. It's possible. Out of bitterness or out of some such thing, it's possible. She added that on her own. And she was harboring bitterness long before the devil even showed up. It's possible. But look back. Look back just a minute at Genesis chapter 2 with me. And I'll show you my line of thinking, and you can make up your own mind on the matter. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, as in Adam, right? The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's what he told Adam. Nothing about not touching it, right? So it's possible Eve could have been told the same thing and added it on her own and added to the Word of God. Shame on her if she did. But you'll have to admit that it's at least possible that that's not the way it happened. Because now look, after this happened in verse 16 and 17, after God gave Adam his command, it became evident that Adam needed help. He was in the garden naming the animals and whatnot, and it became evident Adam needed help. So in verse 22, God took a rib, made Adam a woman, gave him to Adam to be a help. In verse 22. My point is, Eve was not present when God gave Adam the original command. In fact, she wasn't even created yet. She wasn't there. So sometime between verse 22 of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, Eve was told what God wanted of her. Right? Fair enough. My point is, you don't have it recorded. It's not in there what Eve was told. It's in there what Adam was told. But either God or Adam told Eve after she was created, between verse 22 and Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, what God required of her. And the only spot in the entire Bible that you have any record of that is Eve's own confession in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, where Eve says, this is what God said to me. She said, don't eat it. Or he said, don't eat it, don't touch it, lest you die. And so you either have to take Eve's word for it or you don't. So you can't prove it either way that she was told the same thing Adam was or not. Now, if she actually was told, then neither shall you touch it, if that was actually added, if Eve was telling the truth, okay, then you know what that means? That means you shouldn't even play with sin. Don't even play with it. Don't even mess around with it. Hey, Eve, don't eat of that fruit. In fact, you know what? Don't even go touch it. You have no business going and even playing with it. It's just going to get you in trouble. Don't see how close you can get to the line and just not cross it. No, avoid all appearance of evil. Stay away from it. Don't play with it. Don't mess around with it. It's wrong. It's sinful. Stay away. Don't eat it. In fact, don't even touch it. It's your safeguard. It's your safeguard Don't even play with it. I mean, look not upon the wine when it is red. Don't drink it. In fact, don't even look at it. Don't keep it around. It's just going to get you into trouble. If David, when he was on that rooftop and looked down and he saw that woman Bathsheba, if he said, well, nope, I'm a married man. I'm not going that route. It would have ended right there, and it should have. But no, he said, whoa, and he looked, and he watched. I mean, that's not doing anyone any harm. You know, and she is one of my subjects, you know, I'm just going to inquire about her. I mean, it's not going to hurt for me to know the name of one of my subjects and who she is a little bit. And so he inquired after her. And then he got thinking, you know, she looked pretty good from afar off, but I'd like to see her up close. I'll just say hi to her. And he sent for her and had her brought to the palace. And before that thing was done, he had committed adultery. There was another kid on the way. And then he committed murder. He had no business playing with sin. He played with fire and he got burned. And I'm saying to you, it's not, you have no business holding and hugging and kissing somebody that's not your wife. It's just playing with fire. Keep your arms and your legs and your lips and your hands to yourself. You have no business touching them, feeling them, and all that kind of stuff. It's your safeguard. Yeah, adultery's wrong, but don't go playing around with it. Don't even touch. Eve, don't eat the fruit. Don't even touch it. Now, I could be wrong about all that. Okay? And it could be the bitterness, and that makes for good preaching too. Okay? And so it might be that, and so if you hear that, that might be right. I can't prove it one way or another. I'm just saying there's at least another possibility. Okay? There's what it's worth. Now look at the serpent's response. Eve said, God said, you shall not touch it, or you shall not eat it, you shall not touch it, lest you die. What was the serpent's goal? The serpent's goal was to get her to eat the fruit, right? Sin, right? Now, look at his response. She said, "She said, we shall not eat of it." Serpent didn't say anything about that. She said, "We shall not touch it." Serpent didn't say anything about that. Then she said, "Lest you die." And the serpent said, okay, I'll go there. And he took the least direct approach. You know that serpent? He never once told Eve to actually eat the fruit. Look at it. That passage, he did not tell Eve to eat the fruit. That's what he wanted, but he didn't tell her that. He didn't tell Eve to touch the fruit. He wanted her to go get the fruit. But he didn't say, hey, Eve, come with me. Come look at this tree. Oh, here's the fruit. Don't you just want to hold it? Oh, just take a bite. No. He's a lot more subtle than that. He took the least direct approach and he said, the dying business? Nah, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know. God does know. He says, God's holding out on you. He knows something you don't know. He's holding out on you. You know, that serpent, he's subtle. He'll take the least direct approach to ignite in you the desire for the forbidden. You know, all that serpent did to Eve is get her thinking about the forbidden fruit. Get her desiring that evil fruit. That forbidden fruit. Get her coveting. He just got her dissatisfied with what she already had, all the other trees of the garden, and got her thinking about that one. And then he left. Then he got out of there. He left the rest up there. He just planted the seed of dissatisfaction and the seed of covetousness, and he let them grow on her own. He let her take all the next steps on her own. He didn't tell her to eat it. He didn't give her the fruit. No. He said, she'll figure the rest out on her own. You know what that serpent wants? He wants to get you desiring the forbidden as well. He wants you to get you thinking God's held back on you. He wants to get you dissatisfied with what you have. God said, be content with such things as you have. And he wants you to think that all the thou shalt and thou shalt not and rules and laws and boundaries that the Bible set for you is just God keeping you from having any fun. Isn't that what kids say? Oh, my parents, they just don't want me to have any fun. That's one of the serpent's subtle lies. He wants you to think God's holding out on you. He wants you to be dissatisfied. You know what the Bible says in Psalms 84:11? You don't have to turn there. But pay attention to this verse. Psalms 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now listen. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's who our Lord God is. He's good. He won't hold any good thing. He was withholding something from Adam and Eve, but it wasn't a good thing. He said, that thing will kill you. He was protecting them. He's a good God. He's a good God. And that serpent, he just got in there and he just messed up Eve enough by taking an indirect approach and planting that desire for the forbidden. Look at the extent of the serpent's deceit. Look at the extent of this. Look at how much he messed her up. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was, one, good for food, and that it was, two, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be, three, desired to make one wise. Right? That's what the woman saw. She thought about that thing, what the serpent said, and she said, oh, I'm going to go check this out. She went, and when she saw that tree, she saw three things. It was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, look at this. Back at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 8. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. That's where Eve was, right? And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow. Watch. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So according to that verse, how many trees in the garden were good for food? Well, evidently a lot of them, because God made every tree that was good for food to grow there, right? How many trees were pleasant to the sight? Well, evidently a lot of them, because God made every tree that was pleasant to the sight grow in that garden. Okay? So every tree in that garden is either pleasant to the eyes or good for food or both. I mean, isn't that what that verse said? That's the kinds of trees God made grow there. And so Eve, in verse 6 of chapter 3, comes over to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she says, oh man, I see that thing's good for food. Well, of course it was. That's the kind of trees God made grow there. So the question is, was God holding out on Eve on all the good food? No. No. Lots of trees in the garden were just as good for food. She comes to that tree and she says, oh boy, that thing is pleasant to the eyes. Was God holding out on Eve on the tree that was pleasant to the eyes? No. Lots of trees in the garden were just as pleasant to the eyes. She sees that tree is one to be desired to make one wise. In fact, it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? I'd argue that Eve already had a knowledge of the good, at least all the knowledge of the good she needed. She knew what tree she was supposed to eat of. She knew a good man that she was supposed to help be a help to. She knew a good God, the good of the good. And she knew exactly what he required of her. She knew all the good she needed to know. What knowledge of the good did she get after eating the tree that she didn't have before? No. You know what she was missing out on? She was missing out on the knowledge of the evil. Something to do with evil. The serpent just sugarcoated that thing enough to make her think that, oh man, she wanted that forbidden thing. God seeks only your good. Both in what he forbade and what he allowed, he only sought their good. The devil, he's going to try and make you think you're missing out on the really good stuff. All those laws, all those boundaries, what a bore. What a drudgery. No. Psalms 84:11, remember what that said? It said, no good thing will he withhold from the upright, from them that walk uprightly. You know what that means? That means that if God really is withholding something good from you, that it's your fault and not his. It's because you're not walking uprightly. Which means God's still seeking only your good because he's withholding the good so that you'll repent and return to him. We have a good God. And he's not going to withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. But the devil, oh man, he's going to try and slide in through the back door and say, that forbidden stuff. Oh man. Are you really satisfied with what you got, Eve? And he planted a desire for the forbidden. He's subtle. A few other quick things and I'll be done. I'll try and go quicker here. Look at verse 6. Eve says she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. You know what I see about the serpent subtly? I see he'll use others to bring you down. I see that sin spreads. His goal was not just to get Eve to take the fruit. He didn't just want Eve to fall. He wanted Adam to fall too. But you know what? He never showed up to Adam. That we have record of, at least. No. That devil, he knew that sin was contagious. He knew if he could get Eve, he'd have a good chance of getting a 2-for-1 special. And so he went after Eve. And he got them both. Because sin spreads. That means you have to be careful who your friends are. You have to be careful who you hang around. Because sin spreads. You won't make them better. They'll make you worse. Pastor's preached a lot about that lately, so I only need to touch on it. But you know the verse. A companion of fools will be destroyed. Companion of fools shall be destroyed. It says in 1 Timothy 5:22, it says, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. It says in Psalms 119:115, it says, depart from me, evildoers. Get away. For I will keep the commandments of my God. You know, that serpent, he's subtle. If he can't come right after you, he'll come after someone close to you. And he'll try and use others to bring you down. That word subtle, it only shows up 3 times in the Bible in that form. Other people in the Bible, they dealt subtly in different things, but only 3 people are actually said to be subtle. One is the devil in Genesis chapter 3, that subtle serpent. The next one's in 2 Samuel 13. Amnon had a friend. His name was Jonadab. And the Bible says he was very subtle. And Jonadab, he wasn't just a friend, he was family. He was Amnon's cousin. And if you know your Bible, you know how that story went. Jonadab's advice and his subtlety took down Amnon into a pit of filth. And in the process, an innocent woman got shamed and defiled. You better be careful who your friends are, even if they're your family. Just because they're your friend doesn't mean they're good to hang around. Just because they're your family doesn't mean they're good to hang around. Jonadab, he was subtle. And the serpent uses others to bring you down. The last person in the Bible that's said to be subtle is in Proverbs 7. You can flip there quick. Proverbs 7. And in Proverbs 7, verse 7, says, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth, a young man void of understanding. In Proverbs 7, you have a young man, and he doesn't have a clue. He's void of understanding. And in verse 10, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. There's the subtle woman. And in verse 13, she catches that man, she kisses him, and then she starts talking. And for the next 7 verses, she just talks. And that man, that young man, is so void of understanding that he actually stays there and listens to the whole thing. And by the end of it all, an interesting thing happens. In verse 21 of Proverbs 7, it says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. She didn't knock him out and drag him to her house. She didn't pull out a gun and said, come with me or else. No. With the flattering of her lips and her words, she forced him. I'm telling you, that serpent's subtle, and he'll use others to get to you. He'll use other people. You need to be careful of that. That young man, he should have pulled a Joseph. He should have avoided that kind of woman for as much as he could. And if he found himself alone with her, he should have turned tail and run as fast as he could, even if it meant leaving his coat behind him. Satan, he'll show up when you're by yourself. He'll show up where you least expect him. He'll start small and progress from there. He'll take the least direct approach and ignite your desires for the forbidden. He'll use others to bring you down. He's subtle. And lastly, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit. And in verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. He kicked him out. You know what that tells me? That tells me Adam had not already eaten of that tree of life. He didn't already have that eternal life, that living forever that tree of life would provide. You know what the devil wants to do? You know what Satan's subtlety will do? It'll keep you away from what really matters. It'll keep you from the giver of life. I mean, it stands to wonder. That tree of life wasn't forbidden. That tree of life was freely given to Adam. God said, of any tree you can eat except one, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life was fair game. Why isn't it that that wasn't Adam's first stop? Why didn't he make a beeline right to that tree, eternal life for the taking? The only thing I can figure is he just was content with all the other good trees in the garden, all the other ones that look good and taste good, and oh yeah, he'll get there eventually. But what's the rush? And you know why a lot of people don't find eternal life, don't get to Jesus Christ, the giver of life, the way, the truth, and the life? Because, oh, they're happy where they're at with their good-looking trees, their religion, their church, their baptism, their mass. They're happy with their good works. Oh, it looks good. It tastes good. They're happy with their prayer and their almsgiving. And, oh, they think they got it down. And, yeah, it looks good. Oh, there's a way that seemeth right to a man. Yeah, it looks pretty good. But the end thereof are the ways of death, because it's not the tree of life. And that Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And people don't make it to the tree of life because they're just stuck with all the other trees and content there. And don't you know that even if you're saved, and you've made it to that tree of life once, don't you know the devil still wants to keep you away from the giver of life as much as possible? Don't you know that the devil wants to keep you from being near to God, from being near to the Lord Jesus Christ, from having that close, intimate fellowship that God wants? Why is it that when trials come, why isn't our first stop the Bible? Why isn't our first stop the prayer closet? In fact, sometimes it's not even our last stop. Sometimes we just never get there. We're like Adam. Just all these other things look like they'll suffice, and we never get to Jesus Christ, where we're supposed to be. Boy, that's what the devil wants. That's what he'll do in his subtlety. He'll just keep you happy where you're at. You won't lose your salvation, I understand that. But boy, you sure can get things pretty messed up. You can do irreparable damage. Because whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you might have to live with something for the rest of your life because you didn't go to the Lord when you should have. James chapter 4 says it this way. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How do you do that? The next verse. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's what the devil wants to keep you from. And he can't do it if you're already there. He's not going to come show up if you're walking hand in hand with that Savior. Can't touch you there. Really, that's your only hope. Draw nigh to God, and he draw nigh to you. And that's that there, right there, is going to resist the devil. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, that serpent is sure subtle. I pray that you help us to be more vigilant. That you help us to watch and to be careful and to resist him. I pray you help us to draw closer to you and stay there and do our utmost to escape the serpent's subtle clutches. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.